We're beginning our first lesson in the series Yes and Amen this morning. And in this series, we are going to be talking about God's faithfulness concerning His promises. And in this topic, it really impacts us all. There's no one in the room that hasn't been impacted by a promise made. And most of us have been impacted by a promise not kept. And sometimes those promises that are not kept are small, seeming inconsequential things. Somebody said they'd do something, then they changed the plan without letting us know that they're not going to do it anymore. One of the ways that Christy and I have experienced this is we go to a restaurant that we enjoy, and the waiter stands there and looks at us and says, "What would you like to eat?" And we tell them all about what we'd like to eat, and they write it down on their pad, and they say, "Great choice, and we'll be right back," and so on and so forth. But if they come back too quickly, we know that the news is not good. And often we hear the words, "I'm sorry, we're out of that. I didn't know we were out of that. And what else would we be able to serve you?" And the problem is that we have to go back to the 7,433 things on their menu and discover then what it is that we wanted to eat. We got there knowing exactly what we wanted, and now we have to discover something entirely different. Because a promise was given, this is what we have. But the promise wasn't kept. Another thing that happens sometimes is that friends will tell you they're going to help you do something. And then they don't. When we were leaving Sacramento, California, moved to Chicago, we were part of a church, a very large church, and we began the process of leaving, and we told everybody. Christy was 8 months pregnant with Tyrion, and so we told everybody we're going to be moving, and a whole bunch of people said, "Hey, let us know when you're going to be moving out of your house. We'd love to help you." And so we let them all know. One person said, "Hey, not only am I coming, but I'm bringing a bunch of kids." And I was happy because I knew he had a bunch of kids. And so the day came for us to move out of that condo, second floor condo, into the Penske truck to make our trek over to Chicago, and nobody showed up to help us. When I say nobody, what I mean is not a few. I mean no one showed up to help us. And so Christy, 8 months pregnant, was helping me carry couches downstairs in order to load it up into the truck. I will tell you, I am a Christian man, but there were some unchristian thoughts that were in my mind just then. And I was working hard to stay connected to Jesus. And so we were working hard. We were working late. And finally, Christy went to bed and was trying to rest before the morning because we had to leave the next morning. And I was in the truck having just put something in the truck when a police officer rolled up to us. And he got out and he looked at me and he said, "Sir, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm standing in this here truck, sir, Mr. Officer, sir, and apparently I'm moving." He said, "It's 2 o'clock in the morning." I said, "No one is more aware of that than I." And he said, "We've had some complaints about the noise." I said, "Officer, if there was anything I could do about not any other thing I could be doing at 2 o'clock in the morning right now, I would be doing it, but unfortunately, I've got to leave this house tomorrow, and this is when I can get it done," and nobody showed up to help. And he said, "All right, well, I'm going to hang around." So he did. He sat there, and so that anybody that called to complain, they would say an officer was on the scene and handling it. We were being handled. It had been nice of the officer to carry at least one thing while he sat there with me the rest of the night, but he didn't. He watched me dutifully, though, and we got it packed up. Sometimes things go like that. See, we're talking about relationships. When you're in relationship with somebody, it always includes inherent promises. Promises being made. Some of those promises are stated. Some of them are unstated. Some of them are consequential and others are inconsequential. But the fact of the matter is, the closer the relationship, the greater the promise. The closer the relationship, the greater the promise. So we've talked about a waiter, we've talked about friends, but it's even more difficult when someone stands at the altar with you and says, "I do, till death do us part, I do," and then a short time later says, "I'm sorry, I don't love you anymore." Or a friend that says, I'm a ride or die friend, is there until things get really tough and suddenly you can't find them. They don't answer their phone any longer. Or the company that you're with says you're of value and an asset to this company and we value you tremendously until things tick differently in a book somewhere, in a ledger somewhere, and suddenly they tell you, sorry, we have to let you go. In the relationship, the closer the relationship, the greater the promise. An acquaintance that you barely know their name can come and go from your life with no problem whatsoever. Not much of a promise there. But that person that you're close to, that's a different story altogether. So we do things to commemorate the promises. When you stand at the altar with somebody, most people exchange wedding rings. And this is a reminder of the promises made when I said I do to Christy and she said she did to me. It was a promise made. And it reminds me of that. Sometimes it's friendship bracelets. And I thank all the young ladies and gentlemen who made a whole pile of friendship bracelets for me, because I can't tell you, I can't really count that on my list of achievements in life, learning how to make these things. But they are reminders. They say a promise has been given. A promise has been made. We are friends. BFFs. We're friends and we'll be friends. And so you can count on me and I can count on you. It's a promise. And when we see it, it reminds us, oh yeah, there's a promise that was made. I made that promise. I made that promise. And when others see it, it reminds them. It informs them that we're in covenant, that we're in promise. So if a single person walks up to someone else and they think, well, maybe I find this person attractive and I'd like to get them to know them a little bit better. Most single people, I know when I was single, I had perfected the art of dropping my eyes quickly down to the left hand and discovering whether or not there was a ring on that hand or not. Because I wanted to know if a promise had been made. Because you know, if you're single, if a promise has been made, you don't want to attach yourself too closely. You don't want to get too romantic. You don't want to get romantically attached or involved in that situation because a promise has been made. And when promises are made, then broken feelings get hurt. Feelings get hurt. It begins to eat away at you. And when feelings get hurt, all of a sudden everything changes. And it's easy to believe almost anything when you have hurt feelings. And that's exactly what Paul is writing to in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's writing to people who've had their feelings hurt. You see, the church in Corinth had received a previous letter from him where he rebuked them, he corrected them, he taught them some things, and then he said, I'm going to come see you at a particular time, but his travel plans had to change. And so they were upset. They were offended. They were hurt that his travel plans had changed and he wasn't going to show up to them like he said that he was. But not only was that the case, but enemies were stepping into the situation and saying, well, if you can't believe Paul about his travel plans, how can you possibly believe him about who Jesus is? How can you possibly believe what he said about the old covenant versus the new covenant? And how can you possibly follow everything that he says and say that it's true? Because he changed his plans. He didn't do what he said he would do. How do you know any of these other things are true? You see, what you have relationship with ends up being connected to your life and you to theirs. And so a change with one sometimes can indicate or be perceived as a change with all. And so this is why we find Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians explaining himself. But he also explains and confirms the certainty of God's promises. He's saying to the church in writing, he said, my plans had to change, but that doesn't mean God has changed. And his promises remain true. You can be confident in his promises. So he's explaining himself, and I think that that's an important thing for us to recognize, that someone in as much spiritual authority as we find Paul the apostle in is still humble enough to say, I'm willing to explain myself to you. Things have changed, and I'm willing to explain the reason why. But my first priority is to solidify your confidence in the promises of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read this. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. So Paul was saying, you can be confident in the promises of God. And that brings us to our big idea today. And if you're a note taker in your notes, your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I encourage you to do so. The big idea today is this: God's promises are guaranteed to the believer. God's promises are guaranteed to the believer. It's not that God's promises will be fulfilled someday, but it's that God's promises have already been fulfilled. It means that God's promises may not yet be manifested in your life, but if you can receive them by faith, it's only a matter of time before they are revealed, before they are manifested in your world. And I've got three thoughts for us today on this topic. And thought number one is this: God backs your relationship with promises. He backs your relationship with promises. When you engaged in relationship with him, there were certain promises that he made to you. Here's one of them. There's one scripture that makes two promises, two truths revealed. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The two truths that we see here is, number one, he says, your life reveals the greatness of God, the glory of God to the world. How God operates in your life, what God does in your life, how he moves through my life, how he interacts with you and with I, it will be a testimony to the world of his goodness, of his greatness. He says, you will be witnesses. And it's not just witnesses in what we say, but it's in witnesses in who we are, how God uses and works in our life, how he changes our life and makes us better than we ever knew we could be. Better than we ever could be on our own. But it is also the testimony of our mouth. The scripture says in Revelations that they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So the words that do come out of our mouth, they testify. They share the glory of who, the greatness of what God is and how he operates. I'm thankful that I have the privilege of being able to declare the goodness and the glory of God to the world around me. But he's saying two things. Number one, he's saying that I am going to have, in relationship with you, you are going to be witnesses of me, but you're going to be witnesses of me because of the power that works in you. You're going to receive power, and that would allow you to be witnesses. See, my life without the power of God is not worth witnessing of Christ through. Your life without the power of God is not worth being a witness of who and what God is. But with the power of God, your life becomes worthy of witnessing of his glory. It's the promise that he makes. The relationship is you'll be witnesses. The promise is you'll receive power. And the relationship is only as good as his ability to fulfill his promises. And that brings us to thought number two. Thought number two is that God's promises are affirmed and fulfilled in Christ. Affirmed and fulfilled. Now I'm going to geek out with you for a little bit on this passage of scripture, because I think that it is important to recognize what it's saying in its totality. And I have a little bit of umbrage with some of the modern translations of this passage. And I'll give you, I think that some of them actually diminish what God is saying. I often used a New Living Translation, and so I'm going to use it here as a negative example because, by and large, I do not find it a negative translation. I think it's a good translation of the Bible, and I read it often. I preach out of it most of the time. And so I'm using it here as an example because you know that I appreciate this translation. But here's how this translation records this scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ, with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Now, in the original translations, this word our doesn't appear here. And we'll get to that in a minute. But that word our shifts the responsibility of the amen onto you and I instead of onto Christ. So this is saying that in Christ, Christ, as he is manifested into the earth, is saying yes or affirming all the promises of God. But our amen, when that is revealed into our lives and his goodness is revealed in our lives, our amen goes forth and we're standing in agreement with God. We're standing in agreement with Christ. And I do agree that we have a part to play in that. There is a moment when we should say amen in agreement. But I think it diminishes the power and authority of what this verse is teaching us. Because in the original language, we can use Young's literal translation of Scripture here, which is a little more difficult to read in general, but I think it makes the point. It says, for as many as are promises of God, in him are the yes, and in him, or Christ, the amen, for glory to God through us. So in him is the yes, and in him is the amen. We don't play a part until he has both said the yes and is the amen. Now remember, God is contrasting the vacillating nature of man, where sometimes we're yes and sometimes we're no and sometimes we're maybe so and sometimes, to the absolute certainty of the yes of God. Once he said it, it is yes. So he's contrasting the two here. And he's saying that all of God's promises are affirmed in Christ. That's the yes. Yea or yes is that strong affirmation. And when Jesus Christ was born, he affirmed all of the promises God ever made. Because he was born of a virgin. He was born and lived a sinless life. His arrival on earth was the yes, agreed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Son, and the Son showed up. So it was a resounding yes of the promises of God. But the second, the amen, the second, the literal translation, in him, amen, is the second proof of God's faithfulness. The first is yes in agreement, but the second is the immutable proof. When we say immutable, what we mean is it is a statement that cannot change over time. That it wasn't used to be this and now it is that. But it was said and it can never change over time. So this aligns this verse of Scripture, in my view, with two other passages of Scripture, because the best way I know to validate Scripture is with Scripture. It can't contradict itself. So it aligns it first with Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, where the Bible says God gave us two immutable things, his word and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. So his yes and his amen, it's impossible for God to lie. And secondly, it aligns us with Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. The Bible says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the amen. The words of the amen. The amen here are referring to Christ, but it is almost like a name, almost like a label, almost like a, you can call him the amen. The words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So, allow me to paraphrase here what I believe this scripture is telling us. At Christ's appearance, all of God's promises were confirmed. And then through his death, his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, all of God's promises were fulfilled. I think this is why the scripture can say, all things are possible to those or for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we are in him, suddenly everything becomes possible. There aren't any impossible things that he has promised because we are in him. And because he is the Amen, because it has both been affirmed and fulfilled in him, we stand in what is essentially a completed but not yet manifested work of Christ Jesus in our life. So it's only a matter of time before that which is promised becomes that which is manifest. So we can stand in confidence of his promise because he has already proven and completed the promises of God. And so that brings us to thought number three. And that thought is that you can press God on his promises. You can press God on his promises. And I think about this as like a kid saying to a parent, as my kids have never said to me, "But Dad, you said." Because sometimes as a parent we'll say, "Hey, we're going to go get ice cream," or "We're going to go do this," or "Going to go do that." And then things change in our world and the time comes to go get the ice cream, and then we're like, "Well, maybe we won't." But then our child looks at us and says, "But Dad, you said." Get in the car, handles, here we come. Handles may be one of the most beautiful parts of Sylvania, I'm just telling you. Right now. It's a favorite of mine. I know we all have our favorite ice cream spots. It just happens to be a favorite of mine. Because Jesus makes ice cream. I don't know where that's at in the Bible. I'm just saying it's my personal thought. But that's what I mean by we can press God on his promises. God's promises are affirmed and fulfilled in Christ, but they may not yet be manifested, and it works much like salvation. In salvation, the payment for all of sin, past, present, and future, was made on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, when he died on the cross, the sin of all mankind was paid for. Every single one. There is not a sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed that is not already paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. It's all paid for. Your sin and mine remained active in our life until we accepted his payment, however. So when we accepted his payment, it was already done. It's already paid for. But when we accepted his payment, saying, "Jesus, we need a Savior. You are the Savior. So I accept what you've done for me on Calvary. And I want to live in the new life that you have for me." When that happens, we made a demand on his payment, on his promise. We said, "You promised that if I give my life to you, that you're going to pay off my debt of sin." And we make that demand on it. At that moment, we are no longer responsible for our sin, but our sin is paid for and taken away from our lives. Can we say thank you, Jesus, for that? His payment applied to our life. It's kind of like the first offering that I told you about here earlier. The donors called and said, "Listen, I want you to know that I've been to the bank. Everything's all done. Everything's taken care of." And I said, "Okay." And I immediately called Ms. Karen Urbanek, who is our financial officer, has been for many years. And I wanted, number one, to tell her so that when she saw the numbers, she wouldn't pass out. And number two, I didn't want her to think it was a mistake and give it back. Now, that's sort of a joke, but not really. And so I let her know this. And so a little while later, she sent me a text and she said, "The numbers in the account haven't changed." I said, "Okay." A little while later, I got a text, "The numbers in the account haven't changed." Okay. Now, was it already done? Yes, it was already done. But was it applied? Not yet. It was already given, but it wasn't yet manifest in our world. It was done. It was finished, but it wasn't yet manifest. And I think it almost took 24 hours in order for the numbers in our account, McCord Road Christian Church, to change. The reality is, some of us are living in a promise right now that's already done but not yet manifest. And my encouragement is to press God on His promise in life. Now, next week, I'm going to talk more about how do you know the promise is for you. Okay? So, because if you guys have been given a promise and then I go try to take your promise and act like it's mine, that's not healthy for anybody. It's not right. And I could be trying to count on a promise that wasn't mine to begin with. So how do I know that the promise is for me? But if I know the promise is for me, then my encouragement today is let's press God on His promise, because the recipient of a promise has the privilege of pressing the promiser. Pressing the promiser. And you might say, well, wait a minute. We're talking about God here. Yes, we are. And let's look at His word. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "You who are His servants, put the Lord in remembrance of His promises. Keep not silence, and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in the earth." He's saying, keep reminding God that He said Jerusalem would be a praise in the earth. That Jerusalem would be established in the earth. But it's not just Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. Jesus taught shameless persistence in the pressing of promises in Luke chapter number 11. He said, if you get up and you have people, guests come to your house, and so at midnight you need to go to your friend's house and ask them to borrow some bread. He said, go to your friend's house and knock on the door. And if your friend says to you, hey, I'm sleeping, this isn't a good time for me, come back tomorrow. You should walk away, say, so sorry for disturbing you, and act like it never happened. No. He said, keep knocking. He said, keep knocking on that door. And verse 8 says, He will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And I'll tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Amen. What a promise from God that we have right now. So remember that there are stated and unstated promises. So Isaiah is reminding God of a stated promise. It was God who said Jerusalem will be a praise in the earth. So Isaiah is saying, writing to the people, remind God of that. And don't let him forget it. Just keep reminding Him. And it's not an issue of God forgetting, but just keep reminding Him. But the people that Isaiah wrote this letter to never saw Jerusalem established in the earth. But you and I reading this today know Jerusalem is a praise in the earth. Because they didn't see it with their own two eyes did not mean it didn't happen. God, in fact, did keep His promise. But then you have, in Luke, the friend knocking at the door who did receive the confirmation of the promise, personally. In that the friend got up and gave him the bread, maybe just so he would go away. But he got what he needed from his friend. He was relying, he was pressing on an implied promise that said, hey, we're friends, remember? We're friends. We're friends. And that means you're going to stand with me. That means you're going to link arms with me. That means you're going to help me in my time of need. So pressing God on His promises is like wearing the friendship bracelet. When we see it, it reminds us. This, I remember that I'm in covenant. I remember that I have a promise. I remember that it's there. But it also announces to those that we're in relationship with. Here's what you said. Remember, we're friends. And we don't press God on his promises because he forgot, but because we haven't forgotten. We haven't forgotten. And so we're saying, hey, God, I haven't forgotten what you promised me. Hey, God, I haven't forgotten what you said. And I think there might be people in this room today who you have promises from God that you haven't seen revealed in your life just yet. And you're saying, God, I don't know where you're at, and I don't know how you're handling this. I don't know what you're doing. But what I'm going to suggest, what I'm going to encourage you to do today is press God on his promises. Is there anybody in the house who would say, God, I need you. You said that you would handle my finances. You said that you would be my provider in life. I don't know if that's your need, but there's a promise. You said that my kids would be saved. You said that my situation would turn around. You said, I'm reminding you of your promise right now. You said, my God, I'm not doing this on my own. I'm not doing this with my own understanding. Anybody actually want one of these and me just handing them out? I can keep throwing them. Here we go. Here's people that... You're saying, I want this. I believe you. I trust you. I know that you're going to handle this. I know you said that you're my healer and that healing can come. You said that you'll give me wisdom and clarity whenever trouble is upon me. You said, God, it's not that you forgot. You never forget. But I remember today. I remember your promise. I remember your promise. I remember your promise. It doesn't matter what the promise is, he remembers. And you can press him on that promise. Whatever it may be. Can somebody help me and pass these out? Thank you, Winnell. Here, take this one. The last service needs a bag too. I don't have enough for everybody. But the promise, the things of life are so much bigger than us. It's so much bigger than us. There are things that we can't possibly fulfill and understand and bring together on our own, but they're not bigger than the promise maker. And when we say, God, remember your promise. When we say, I haven't forgotten your promise, we are pressing the promise maker. And in the end, we know that the bread will be given, that Jerusalem will be established. We know that his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We know that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because that's his word. We know that we can count on him, that we can rely on him. And as we press the promise maker, we start seeing promises come to pass in our lives. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in you, Jesus, is the yes, and we believe you. And in you is the amen, and we believe you. So whatever the promise that has been made in our lives, whatever that promise is, whatever that promise looks like, we trust you in it right now. Maybe it's not manifest in our life, but that doesn't mean it's over. It's finished, but not yet manifested. And so we press you today. We remind you of your promises. You called us children of God. called us friends of God. Every promise you've ever made has come to pass. You've never failed, not once. And you never will. So I'm asking you, Jesus, hear the cries of your people. Remember your promises. In you, yes. In you, amen. In Jesus' name we pray. And can everyone say amen?